This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled Seeking God's Aid Through Prayer, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It is 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the sermon will be on 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, but our primary reading will be the entire chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So please rise as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you who delight in the prayers of your people, teach us to pray, particularly for those whom you have placed in authority over us, that the church might flourish and all your children might come to saving knowledge of Christ, who alone is our strength and our song, our Savior and Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is as important today as it has ever been to respect those in authority over us. Yet, this is as difficult as ever to do. We find in our own culture and in our own society an utter lack of respect for those in authority over us. We only have to look at recent events in the past year or two to see the total disregard for the life and for the property and for the law, for those that have been placed over us by the Lord. For many, we struggle with those whom God has placed over us, for it appears that some may be incompetent. Or another reason that people find it difficult is that others have made decisions we don't agree with and don't want to comply with. Other leaders appear to be self-serving, and others are, quite frankly, simply godless. Do we submit to them? But thankfully, there are those who are still godly, who still understand what it means to serve others and to lead in a way that is right and true. But the question is, what do you do about it? Do you work to undermine their authority? Do you simply ignore those whom God has placed over you? Do you gossip and/or seek to destroy their ability to lead? You know, in Ontario, there was a provincial election, I believe it was this past week, and we were sent the link to an article about a candidate who was running for what they're called as the members of provincial parliament, who is running for leadership within the province, the equivalent of the state here. This man was a member of the Free Reformed Churches of North America, and the entirety of the article was a hit piece because of a position that the Free Reformed Churches take regarding those who lead, shall we say, alternative lifestyles. It was, quite frankly, absolutely disgusting. It was very clear that they were seeking to undermine this candidate's continued ability for leadership. What do you do in the light of this sort of lack of respect for those who lead us? Our text teaches that you are to pray for your leaders, interceding on their behalf in order that they might work to preserve peace and quiet within the church, and so that the gospel itself might flourish, and all those whom God has called from before the foundation of the world might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lot of trouble in Ephesus. There were those who were teaching a gospel that was not a gospel. They were engaged in all sorts of speculation, fables, and endless genealogies, more interested in disputes than in the dissemination of the gospel. And Paul has written to Timothy, whom he considers to be a true son in the faith, and encouraging him and exhorting him to be faithful in the ministry of the gospel. There were those that were seeking to undermine the authority of the Word of God, the authority of Christ, even as we read last time concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom Paul delivered over to Satan in order that they might learn not to blaspheme, because they had no respect for the gospel. They had no respect for those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was proclaimed and declared by the Apostle Paul and by the church and by Timothy themselves, himself. And so Paul writes to the church to encourage Timothy to carry on in the faith, to continue to minister faithfully, even in the face of such opposition. Paul, in our text today, continues to give instruction to Timothy in that regard. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that believers must hold the gospel lest they turn away from the truth. Believers must hold fast to the gospel lest they turn away from the truth. And by God's grace today, I want you to show you that you are to pray for everyone, including your leaders, that you might freely live peaceful and godly lives. You are to pray for everyone, including your leaders, that you might freely live peaceful and godly lives. You will see, first of all, that you are to pray. Second, whom you are to pray for. And third, what you are to pray for. That you are to pray, whom to pray for, and what to pray for. First of all, that you are to pray. Paul begins this second chapter of his letter to Timothy, saying in verse 1, therefore, I exhort first of all, therefore, in light of what I have just said concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander, therefore, in light of the disruption and the confusion that is flowing throughout the church at Ephesus, he says, I exhort you, I admonish you, I command you. That word has the idea of urging strongly, the force of a command. It's not as if Paul is saying, I urge you if you feel like it, when he says, when he uses this word. But it's a strong, I urge you, in the sense of you must do this. That word that there is translated as exhort is often translated in other places as begged or pleaded or implored. Has the idea of one who seeks something earnestly. And when it's used in connection with the gospel, it has this idea of a strong appeal to heed to the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow the directions that are given. We have an example of this in Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptizer is speaking to those around you and says, I baptize with water, but one who is mightier than me is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And he carries on and he and he exalts the one who is to come after him. And then we are told, and with many other exhortations, that's that word there, he preached to the people. He declared the good news to those who are around, that the time had come for the Messiah to arrive, and that soon God would fulfill his promised redemption to his people. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, therefore, because there is much confusion within the church, I urge you, I exhort you, first of all, notice that this is what Paul is about to say is an important aspect in the life of the church. First of all, if you don't engage in this aspect, which I'm about to let you know, without this, you will wither and wilt away spiritually. I exhort you, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He encourages Timothy to instruct the church to pray. So what is prayer? We confess that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. Prayer is coming before the God and bringing our needs to him and asking him to supply our needs. Prayer involves coming before the Lord and confessing our sins to him, asking that he would wash us from the guilt of our sin, that he would free us from the bondage of our iniquity, and that he would give us the liberty to serve him and to serve Christ with everything that we have and everything that we are. And we do this in the name of Christ. We do this because it is through Christ that we receive all the benefits that God has promised to his people. You see, Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell into sin, God promised that he would send them a redeemer, and that this redeemer would crush the head of the serpent. And so Adam and Eve are to be blessed by the one whom God had promised to send. They receive the blessing through Christ, just in the same way that you and I do. The difference between Adam and Eve and all those who are Christ's who are God's before Christ lived on the earth, is that they had the promise and they looked ahead to the coming fulfillment of that promise. You and I today, we have the full fulfillment of that promise in Christ Jesus. And we can look back and see in Christ that all our sins are forgiven, that the blood of Christ was shed, that we might be set free from the tyranny of the devil. And so we pray in the name of Christ, who is the one who intercedes on our behalf. And we also give thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies, recognizing that what God has given to us, we do not deserve, that he has called us his children, is a blessing beyond our imagination, that he would stoop to hear our prayers is something wonderful that ought to fill us and encourage us. Prayer is asking God to accomplish all his holy will in us by his Holy Spirit, that he would do so for the glory of his name through us, for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer expresses a number of different things. It expresses our dependence upon God who created all things. We are completely dependent upon God. Scripture says that we are dependent upon him for our very next breath. And that God, by his providence, gives us that breath moment by moment. He gives us the strength that we need so that we can live for the praise and glory of his name. When we pray, we acknowledge our own weakness and our desire that God himself would be glorified, that in our weakness, Christ would be exalted, that when we are weak, then he would be strong, and others would come to Christ in repentance and faith. Our prayers teach us to seek our help, our comfort, our strength from God in difficult times, in the times when we can't carry on, in the times when we feel lousy, or in the times when we are so bitterly disappointed by something that may have been taken place, or when we are anticipating something that we really would rather not have to deal with. Prayer is to seek God's help for comfort and strength in those difficult times. I debated about whether to say something about this or not, because I'm still struggling with it and trying to work through it. But someone sent me something this past week asking for my opinion about a certain philosopher who had proclaimed that God is dead. This man, in the summary of his teaching, said that basically that Christianity and drunkenness are no different one from the other. Both are the easy way out of dealing with difficult situations. And so, essentially, as I think about it, he was saying that Christianity is for weak-minded people, those who need some sort of a crutch. Isn't that what I think it was Stalin, said, that religion is the opiate of the people? You see, this man was a godless man. He has this view of his own strength and his own power and his own ability to live life. And yet this man is dead. It's Nietzsche, by the way, if you're wondering who that might be. This man is dead, and he now knows that God lives and that God is just and righteous and holy. But you see, that temptation to exalt ourselves and say, we have power, we have the ability to do what we want, and we don't need God, we can do away with God, is a very strong temptation for those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures very clearly teach that the Bible, that God's Word is for weak people. People who need to be strengthened in their faith. Not because they're afraid to seek advancement. God blessed us, and God has blessed His people in so many different ways. Shall I name Job, for example? He was a rich man who had everything, all sorts of possessions. And yet Job's strength and his comfort, as you saw, did not rest in his possessions. It rested in God. And our prayers are an acknowledgement that we are dependent upon God. And therefore, when you pray, give thanks to the Lord for the blessings that He has given to you, and give Him thanks for the lessons that He is teaching you in and through the difficulties. If you continue to read through the book of Job, that's exactly what God is doing, teaching Job of His sovereignty, of His care, of His goodness. And we learn so much about who God is and who we are, and the struggle of faith, and the struggle that those who are weak and afflicted have. Thank God for those lessons that He is teaching you and me. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of that you know where your strength lies, and it doesn't lie within yourself. Let your prayers be God-focused, not man-centered. And so, Paul exhorts Timothy to pray, and he speaks of supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. What are supplications? As I was studying for this, there were some that were saying, well, really, these are essentially the different terms for the same thing. We just maybe look at them a little bit differently. I'm not so convinced about that. I think these are different forms of prayer, different types of prayers, specifically that you are to bring before the Lord. And so you are to make supplications. Supplications are specific requests on behalf of other people, or specific requests for things and items. Request that God would grant you something, whatever that might be. When a peasant was seeking to receive something from the hand of their Lord, they would go into the Lord's presence with hat in hand, proverbially, and they would come and they would humbly ask the Lord to grant them their request. And of course, depending on who their Lord was, the request would have been granted, or it would have been denied, or perhaps some middle ground might have been found. When you come before the Lord, you are to make specific requests of Him, that He might grant you particular answers to prayer. I believe in our confessions it says that we are to, when we pray, to pray for particular things or specific things particularly. And it's amazing that when you begin to pray particularly for specific things, how then you begin to see the Lord answer your prayers. We've seen it in our own midst in the last year and a half. And we're so thankful and grateful that the Lord seems to be continuing to answer our prayers. I've seen it in specific prayers that we have prayed for my mother-in-law in her needs and in her concerns. And we've seen how the Lord has answered those prayers. We've heard about the Lord answering prayers in specific prayers in particular ways in our own congregation, and how the Lord has blessed us and strengthened us. And we can keep coming to the Lord and keep asking Him to answer our prayers. And so Paul says that you are to bring supplications before the Lord and prayers. Prayers are, that term there is the most general term for seeking God's aid. It is used to address God in adoration, to seek His blessing, that He would hear us, etc. Such prayers could include our bedtime prayers, the prayers that we pray with our kids, or perhaps that you pray with your husband or your wife, the prayers for travel, safe travels, as you perhaps are going on a long journey and you ask the Lord to watch over you and take care of you, or the parting prayers where we part from one another as friends or even as family for a time, praying that the Lord would watch over one another and bless each other. Or there are those prayers of confession of our sin. Lord, forgive me for my sin, for the particular sins that I have been struggling with. This also includes what are called importunate prayers. Those prayers that are persistently seeking God's answer to specific requests. They are not the one and done type of prayers. These are the prayers where we bring before the Lord our need and ask Him again and again and again. That parable that Jesus told about the widow and the unrighteous judge is an example of that importunate prayer. Though the judge refused to answer the widow's request, he finally gave her justice. Why? Not because he feared God, but because she kept coming and she kept asking. And how much more will our Father in heaven, who loves us and cares for us, who is concerned with righteousness and justice, how much more will He answer our prayers when we come to Him again and again and again? A reminder, though, that God doesn't always answer the prayers in the way that we think they need to be answered. He always answers His prayers according to all His holy will. And He will answer your prayers in the way that is best for you and for those around you. Do not give up praying simply because well, God doesn't hear me and God doesn't care. How many people haven't you heard or heard about that say something like that? Well, I've prayed to God over and over and over again, but he's never answered my prayer. Well, is your request something that will bring God glory? Is your request something that is according to his divine purpose for you or for others around you? You know, God's simply not going to answer your prayer. The stereotypical bank robber standing outside a bank, Lord, keep me safe as I go in and as I rob this bank blind. The Lord's not going to answer that kind of prayer. I mean, he might keep you safe when you're booked into prison, keeping you safe from yourself. But he will answer in a way that glorifies his name and helps you to see his love and his care and his concern over you. You are to make supplications and prayers and intercessions. That is, you are to ask God to act on behalf of others or to represent us. It is the idea of pleading for others without holding back in any way whatsoever. Lord, please save my family member who has turned from the gospel. Father, may they know Christ. May they not forget the things that they have learned. Or will you bring someone into their life so that they might see their need of the Savior and rest in him alone? And you are to give prayers of thanksgiving. These are acknowledgments of God's blessing, doing so with gratitude and being content with that which God has given to you. It is to give a verbal expression, not just in our mind, but with our mouth and with our lips. Praise the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer on my behalf. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer, though it was not the answer that I was expecting. So often, the answer is far better than anything that you may have imagined or dreamed about. And he says, let prayers and supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made. Let them be done. Let them be offered up. Engage in prayer. He says, I exhort you to do these things. You see, prayer is useful in the life of the believer. As we have said, it teaches you to depend upon God. In prayer, you acknowledge God's sovereignty and you acknowledge that you are subjected to God. But prayer is abhorrent to the unbeliever. And why wouldn't it be to natural man who seeks to live without God? Why would the unbeliever pray who sets himself in the place of God or who sets something else in the place of God? But for you and me, for the believer, it is useful to teach you to continue to trust in God. And Paul is writing to the church. He is writing to Timothy, and he's giving instruction concerning the worship of the church. You'll see that as he carries on later on in chapter 2, and then as he moves on into chapter 3, that prayer is a vital component of the life of the church. I know that, and I'm thankful that many of you regularly attend our prayer meetings. For there we offer up our petitions to the Lord as a body of believers. That's why prayer is such an important part of our public corporate worship, where one who represents you prays on your behalf to the Lord, that God would hear us, that he would answer us, and that he would provide for us. And so Paul says that you are to pray for everyone, including your leaders, that you might freely live peaceful and godly lives. You've seen that you are to pray. Whom are you to pray for or on behalf? He says that that prayers are to be made for all men. You are to pray on behalf of all men. Now, this word all here is sometimes understood as every individual without distinction. It's a universal sort of idea. But what does the scripture say? In 1 John chapter 5, the apostle John writes, "There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that." There are those who are sinning, who I believe in the context of that unforgivable sin, who are denigrating the name of God, who are attributing to Christ the works of the devil, saying that God is really no different than the evil one. What he is saying is that you are to pray for all kinds of men, every sort of men, whether rich or poor, whether one who is a leader or one who is a follower. And that becomes clear as he says in the next verse, you are to pray for kings and for all who are in authority. You are to pray for kings. They typify those who are in charge of the secular government, those who are responsible for the well-being of the people, that they are responsible for those whom they led. And the best example of the best king is King David, who was a man after God's own heart, who sought to glorify God and that all the people would praise God as well. You see, kings are the ones whom God has placed above his people. They are the ones whom God has granted political authority. And Paul says you are to pray for their well-being. You are to pray for their salvation. And think about it for a moment. What was the time in which Paul lived? He lived in a time when the Roman emperors had set themselves against the church. He lived in a time when the religious leaders, the Jews themselves, sought to persecute and silence the church. Paul himself had been beaten and left for dead numerous times for the sake of the gospel. And he says, pray for Caesar. Pray for those who have been set in authority over you. He doesn't say, pray for those whom you like who are good and kind to you. He just simply says, pray for your kings. Pray for your political leaders. We need to pray for our political leaders. And we need to pray a number of things particularly. Pray for godliness, that they might be godly men and women, and that if they refuse to be godly, that God would remove them from positions of power, that God would remove them from positions of power. And pray that they would be concerned with righteousness and justice, that that would prevail again in our land. Paul doesn't say that we are to simply pray for those whom we like. You are to pray even for your enemies. You are to pray for the church, for her leaders, that they might be faithful to the gospel. You are to pray for the salvation of those who are without Christ, for the blessing of the gospel. And you are to pray for the well-being of all men, for the social stability in the land within which we live. And so you must pray for those whom God has placed in authority over you. And notice it says all who are in authority, every kind of position of authority. There are those social authorities, our employers, our police, our school authorities. There are the ecclesiastical authorities, the church. Pray for church leaders, for elders, the ruling elders, the teaching elders. Pray for deacons, if we had deacons. Pray that God would raise up men to serve in the church. Pray that God would give them the courage and desire to serve God. Pray for the spiritual well-being of your leaders, of your elders, and of your pastor, for their faithful labors in the gospel. Pray that you might profit from their ministries, that you might submit when decisions aren't exactly the ones that you would have made. It is so vital and important that you pray for those who are in authority over you, You are to pray for everyone, including your leaders, that you may live freely, peaceful, and godly lives. But not only are you to do that, what are you to pray for specifically? Well, Paul tells us that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You are to seek God's aid for the peace of the church and the godliness of his people, that we may lead. That word there has the idea of spending one's life living in the society within which God has placed you, in the time in which you live, that our lives and that our society may be characterized by what Paul describes here. It may be characterized by that which is quiet, that is tranquil lives, lives that are free from turmoil and agitation and disturbance and tumult, lives that are not marred by uncertainty. What do we see? What have we seen in our own society in these last number of years? We have certainly not seen quiet and tranquility. And sadly, we could point to many leaders who have been promoting instability, who have not been promoting quietness, who have been disturbing the peace rather than preserving the peace. And so he says that we are to live quiet and peaceable, that is, well-ordered lives, lives that are without fear of opposition, lives that aren't marred by violence or persecution. Pray for peace and quiet. And for what reason? That you might live a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That this, what follows, may characterize your life. And what ought to characterize your life? Godliness. That you might be free to live in a manner that is characterized by respect of God, obedience to his word, a desire to be like Christ. It involves piety and faithfulness, being devoted to God's word and to his ways in every circumstance. That you are to seek this godliness in your life, but also reverence, which is a mode of behavior indicating that the one before whom you come is worthy of special respect, that you are to live lives, in other words, that clearly demonstrate your love of God and your respect for God, that your lives show that you desire to glorify God, that your every word, thought, attitude, and action honors God, and that by your example, others might see God's love and your devotion to God and an uncompromising insistence on obeying his word and will, even when it is difficult or when it goes counter to the society around us. But sadly, it often doesn't go this way. We don't live in a quiet and tranquil society. We live in a world that is under the curse of sin. Selfishness and selfish ambition often rule the day, or shall we say, it marks the way. Our lives are anything but peaceable and quiet. And at times this is because of us, and at times it may be in spite of us. Nevertheless, you are to pray for everyone, including your leaders, that you might freely live peaceable and godly lives. Brothers and sisters, prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. It is indispensable for the extension of the gospel, for without God's blessing and aid, it cannot happen. There is, or ought to be, nothing more important in the life of the believer than that Christ is exalted and glorified, that many might come to know him as Lord and as Savior. But we don't do this in our own strength. We do this in the strength that God himself gives to us. You see, prayer is an essential element also of your worship, and it is essential for your personal spiritual growth. A helpful acronym that I have found to assist me in my prayers, and I know I've said this before, but I remind you of this, is that acronym ACTS. that when you pray, you first of all, A, adore God. C, make confession of your sin before the Lord. T, render to God thanks for his many blessings and mercies to you. And S, ask God for things that are agreeable to his will. And if you do not know Christ, then you cannot pray, at least not in any meaningful way. Without Christ, your prayers would be at best foxhole prayers, nothing more. Prayers in the moment, prayers with no intention of bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you do not know Christ, then I submit to you, you have greater problems than being unable to pray. You will not have peace, no matter how much you might feign peace. You will not know happiness, no matter how much you might pretend that you are happy. In the end, the only prayer that is going to matter in your life is the one where you confess your sin to God and ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you by the blood of Christ, which was shed for you at Calvary's cross. And God delights to answer prayer, and He will, for He promises that He will never turn aside those who come to Him through faith in Christ, and He will transform your life. Brothers and sisters, take your needs to the Lord in prayer. Why try to bear the burden alone? Jesus promises to carry your burden, and He has. He has taken it to Calvary. Remember what Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. For Christ strengthens you for life, whether it be good or bad, as you have seen in Job. And He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not forsake His aid. Seek Him in prayer. And so I have a question. Do you pray? What is your prayer life like? Specifically, do you pray for the church, for those who are in authority over you, ecclesiastically, politically, even within the family? How many of you pray for your leaders, your political leaders, for the heads of households, for your fathers or for your husbands, if you still have, if they are still with you? How many of you pray for your church leaders? It has always been important. And what Paul wrote to Timothy shows you that it's always been important, that you are to pray for those whom God has set over you. It has always been important to pray for the leaders of our country. But I wonder sometimes if our prosperity has led to a complacency in this area, which has borne the fruit of godlessness in our society. How many of us can confess that we haven't prayed for our leaders as we ought? I think each and every one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, would say so. Pray for your church leaders, for your elder and for your pastors. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. You know, I'm so thankful for the prayers that are offered up on behalf of the elders and myself. But sometimes I wonder if some do not pray for their church leaders. Sometimes this is manifested in one's attitude towards them, in one's willingness to submit to them, in even in their interactions with their leaders. No one is excused. You must pray for your leaders, both politically, especially in the climate in which we find ourselves today, and ecclesiastically. Pray for the church. Pray for godliness and righteousness. Pray that the gospel would go forth. Let us not concede to our society the destructive grip of those who are bent on its destruction. Instead, let us pray for godliness and godly leaders, that the gospel may go forth throughout the land, that the gospel of Christ might grip the hearts of many and so bring God glory and praise and honor and adoration today and always. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are ours in Christ, that we have hope in him, that when we pray, you will hear and answer us. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as Christ taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.